continue our kind of our process of, or the story of redemption through the Old Testament, and as it points to a coming Messiah in Jesus. And if you remember, we looked at, in Genesis chapter 3, we had the fall, we had Adam and Eve who partake of the fruit, and sin came into the world. And then we went on to Abraham and how God had made a covenant with Abraham. And if you remember, he fell asleep, and then God did all that was required for that covenant to take place. And what we learned was God does all the work for our story of redemption. And then we went to Jonah in the belly of the whale, and we discovered that this Messiah that's to come is going to be dead, buried, and raised again. And Jesus actually points back to the story of Jonah, the prophetic premonition that he is going to die, be buried, and would be raised again. And then last week, we looked at this man named Naaman. Naaman, if you remember, was a general, a high-ranking official, and that he was an incredibly powerful commander in the Syrian, God's enemy's army, but he had a problem. He had leprosy. And so there's a servant girl that's in his home, and she tells him, hey, there's a prophet in Israel. You could go and be healed. And so he and his entourage got together, goes to the king, gets a letter, but then he goes to then stand before Elisha, the prophet's door. The servant, this messenger, comes, and he's upset and he's mad because the prophet himself didn't come out to talk to him. Instead, he sent this messenger. But the messenger said, go to the river and dip 7 times and you'll be healed. And he's upset and he's mad. And he's like, if all I got to do is go dip in the river, I could have done that at home. Why'd I have to come way out here? And he's all mad. And his entourage, these people that surround him, go to him and they say, hey, look, if he would have told you to do something harder, you would have done it. So it's pretty easy. Why don't you try it? And he says, okay. And that's where we pick up our story for today. If you turn into 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to pick up with verse 14. And what we're going to see in today's passage is that there are two men that are highlighted. One is going to be a man who has experienced redemption, and he has a changed heart. And we're going to say, well, what's it mean to be saved? And what's it mean to be a follower of the one true God? What does that look like? And how does that come out in my life? And then we also are going to see another man who should be like bold and courageous, and like he should just be beyond thankful for the fact that he himself has experienced salvation, but something gets a hold of his heart and his heart becomes corrupted. And so these are the two pictures that we're going to look at today. But before we jump into God's word, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for salvation, the story of redemption. Lord, you do not leave us without hope. And Lord, oftentimes it's that sense of hope that is all that we have to hang on to. And Lord, this world that surrounds us is dark and can be awful and can just be a horrible place. And we see these things that happen and we cry out. We say, God, why is all this stuff going on? And yet you offer redemption and you offer hope. And so, Lord, I pray this morning you will help us to get a glimpse of what that means today. And, Lord, if there's someone here who's never given their heart and their life to you, Lord, may they begin to understand what that means. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we're going to see is that there's a repentant man's faith displayed. And we're going to look at 6 things that we see from this passage that are displays of his faith. Let's look at verse 14. So, he went down, again, this is Naaman. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so accept now a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And so then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. And in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on his arm, I bow myself in the house of Ramon. And when I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. So notice Naaman's process, this displays of faith that we're going to see. The first one that we see is Naaman goes down to the Jordan and he dips himself seven times. That's the God said, go do it. He sent, so he went and he did it. God's word said it, and so he did it. It's a belief or a dependence upon God's word. God's word said it, I'm going to do it. And the same is true for us today. If God's word said it, if we're going to experience faith, if we're going to experience the power of God, that we see this healing that we see for Naaman, we have to have faith in what God's word says. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so what is it that I need to do to be saved? Nothing. Believe in your heart. It's an act of faith. It's a dependence upon God to say, God, you have said it. I am going to put my faith and trust in what your God in what your word says, and that's enough. So here's your first display. And you're asking yourself, am I following a life of faith? Am I displaying these things that we see? First off, is do you believe what God's word says? Are you dependent upon what it says, and are you doing it? Secondly, is a confession of faith. He says, behold, I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. And he believes this because he was only the Lord that could heal him. There's no other gods that could heal him. It was the Lord alone that could heal him. He realizes this. And Jesus, if you go to the New Testament, he actually begins his ministry with this mention of Naaman. And when he mentions Naaman and he mentions this, they get so mad at him, they want to throw him off a cliff. They actually surround him to try to throw him off of a cliff. They get so mad at Jesus. Let's look at that real quick. Luke chapter 4, this is Jesus talking. Verse 23, he says, and he said to them, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only Zephorath in the land of Sidon. What's that mean? That means that at a certain point, God's people were starving to death. There was a famine in the land, but the prophet wasn't sent to God's people. He was sent to a widow that was not part of God's people. She had faith. She believed. God's people did not. Then it goes on to say, verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were clean, but only Naaman the Syrian. So there's lots of lepers that are among God's people, but none of them were showing up at his house. They had no faith that the prophet would heal them, so they didn't go. But this one guy named Naaman, this foreigner, came and showed up. And when they heard these things, all of the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill, and they were going to throw him off. And so the idea is that God's people, who should be the people of faith, were not. And the people outside of God's family, outside of God's people, were the people that actually were showing faith. And so when Jesus is speaking of the crowds, they understand that he's rebuking them. They understand that because of their lack of faith in him. And so others on the outside were experiencing being fed while they starved. And God's own people were not living a life of faith that pleased God. So others from the outside were being healed. And you say, Drew, why is the church today not experiencing the power of God? Are we living by faith? Are we trusting God's word? Are we stepping out and doing these things and believing that he will take care of it? When God's people stop living a life based on faith and begin to live on their own strength, based on what their eyes could see, they become powerless and they lack the one thing that can make them different from all of the other people. It's God and his presence in our life. They become powerless. So God's people were embracing other gods that could not heal. That's God's own people were reaching out and worshiping and bowing down to false idols. And so their people lacked any power. His presence wasn't there. But he will show his glory. We're going to see that. The third thing, this third example of faith, this outflowing of what God is doing, is upon experiencing the healing, which was free, his heart's desire is to commit himself to God in new ways. He tries to give Elisha a gift as a way of saying thank you, which indicates his gratitude for this human instrument of healing. God, use this man to heal me as an act of thank you. I want to give a gift. But he no longer desires to purchase his healing. Notice in the early part of the chapter, he goes and he's bringing all this gold and silver and clothes. And he's as though I'm going to purchase my salvation, my healing. I'm going to buy it. And the prophet says, no, you cannot buy it. And so now that he's saved, now that he's healed, he's got faith in the one true God, his heart is to give back. He no longer desires to purchase it, but he chooses he wants to worship God by giving gifts to him. He's a cheerful giver. He has a cheerful heart. And so this is the danger, I think, of church life as well, is that when we come to church and the offering plate is passed and we say, well, I'm going to put money into the plate. Are you putting money into the plate to buy God's favor? Or if you're saying, if I do this, then he's going to help me out in this other thing I got going on over here. I really need this other thing over here to kind of come through, so I'm going to put some off, kind of grease the wheels a little bit between, you know, me and God and kind of make sure things are good. I know I'm doing this thing, and so instead of just repenting and turning from it, I'm going to just put some money in the plate, and therefore God will just kind of look past it, just kind of won't see it anymore because I've kind of given money to this thing. That's not how it works. But when you truly experience faith and salvation in your life, right, you begin to understand these many blessings that God has given you. Well, the money that we put in the plate is an act of like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done in my life. It's an act of worship. Thank you. Thank you for what you have done. It's not a duty or an obligation. It's not some way to get out of jail free card. It's a thank you. A thank you card to God for what you have done. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 says this: on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village and was met by 10 lepers. Again, this is Jesus. He's met by the 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And so all of the 10 lepers turned and went to show themselves to the priest. And when they went, they were healed. Verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He couldn't go, like, once he realized he was healed, the first thing he had to do was to turn around and thank the God that had just healed him. Thank you. And then Jesus says, we're not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was there no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? This was not God's people. This was a foreigner. This was someone who was the least likely person to give thanks to Jesus, was the foreigner, the outsider. It was God's own people that didn't even remember to thank him. Fourthly, Naaman says this: please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. He's desiring to take some earth home, put them in some buckets, put them on the mules, take the dirt back so that he could take that dirt and pile it out and make a spot where he can go and worship the one true God. Now, is that biblical? No. He didn't need to do that. He's a young believer who's just, I got to do something. I want to worship God, and I'm going to take this dirt, and I'm going to put it on the ground, and I'm going to kind of build an altar, and that'll be where I go, and that'll be where I worship. Where he's living now, there's no temples. There's no place for him to go and worship. So in his mind, because everybody's worshiping a false god where he is, so he's thinking, I'll make a little church. I'll make a little place for me to go and to worship. But his desiring to take the dirt home and build this altar is this overflowing desire to worship the Lord. Where Naaman lives, there's nowhere to do that. And so he's trying to create a spot to do that. I believe that once a person truly puts their faith and trust in the Lord, there's this overwhelming desire to worship. Can you just miss church for week after week after week? It should bother you if you are saved, because you're not worshiping. The worship is to gather together amongst God's people. Now, Rebecca has told us that we do worship in different times, in different places, and in everything that we do. But there is a moment, there is a time where God's people are commanded to gather together and we worship the one true God. We sing his praises. It should bother us to not gather. And so he's like, I got to make this happen. I got to do whatever I got to do to make sure that I'm going to be worshiping in my home. And so he takes these buckets of dirt and pours it out, and he makes a spot. There's this desire, I've got to worship. Fifthly, there's a conviction of sin in his life, and he needs to figure out these things that are going on in his life, that he needs to speak or seek permission and advice regarding these things. Immediately he realizes, oh, once he begins to understand who God is and that he's put his faith and trust in God, he is immediately convicted of sin, and he's like, I've got some stuff in my life that I need to address. Immediately. While he's still having the conversation with God's prophet, he says, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. Lord, I got this thing going on. I got to figure this out. May you pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Ramah to worship, that's a foreign god, leaning on my arm, I bow myself in the house of Ramah. And when I bow myself in the house of Ramah, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. Naaman has already announced his belief in God as the one and only true God. He believes that there's no other gods except this one God. He's never going to worship another god. And so Naaman is not worshiping Ramah. What's going on is he has a job that requires him to escort the king into the temple. And when this is an older king, and so when the older king bows down, he also has to bow down as well as part of his job. He's not worshiping the one true God, but it's this act of going into the temple and kind of bowing down. He's like, I'm not worshiping, I'm just helping the king out. Like he's trying to explain this thing that he has going on. It's this statue that he's got to bow down before. And so when a person makes a genuine commitment to follow God through Jesus, he immediately begins to become convicted of his sin. For example, you have Zacchaeus, if you remember that, right? When Zacchaeus was in the tree and Jesus walks along and he points to him. He goes, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house today. We all sing that song as kids, right? I'm going to go to your house today. We're going to eat some dinner. Luke chapter 19, all the people, the crowd had called him a sinner. They all hated him because he was a tax collector. Jesus saves him. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods that I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, which he has, he was a tax collector, he would take extra, he would defraud people, he knew he had, I restore it fourfold. And so he immediately becomes convicted of the sin in his life, he immediately desires to correct it. We got to make this right. Okay, so let's review so far. Naaman realizes that he's diseased, he realizes he's got leprosy, he hears about God from the servant girl, he goes. He's given instructions from the servant, the messenger. He doesn't like it, but eventually he obeys. Then he's healed. It's this act of faith combined with the power of God to heal him. He's healed. He goes back. He wants to give. Elisha doesn't let him give, but he makes a couple of requests. The first request is this desire to worship God in a way, and so he takes the dirt. And the second request is he's convicted of these things. These things that are going on is this recognition of sin. And here's the biggest thing I want you guys to get. When Naaman leaves, he leaves in peace. When he leaves this man's house, when he leaves Elisha and he's on his way to go back to his home, he goes in peace, which is number six. If you have experienced the salvation power of God and you have put your faith in him, one of the things that you should experience is peace. The peace that Naaman receives is not just because of the physical healing, it's because he has a restored relationship between this man and his God. It's his God now, not some foreign God, it's his God. And John chapter 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. In other words, you're not going to find this type of peace in the world. This type of peace only comes through Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It's the peace that passes all understanding. It's the peace that we have once we know that God's in control. It's the peace that we have once we know that we have been forgiven of our sin and that weight and all that stuff goes away. It's a peace that that can only be understood by a person that has put their faith and trust in Jesus. And in the text, it contains one of the great Gentile conversion accounts in the Old Testament. And what we see is that the gospel, this story of redemption, is not just about God's people Israel. It's about the entire world. Because what we see is story after story after story where God's people aren't faithful, he reaches out to a foreigner and saves them. Rahab, you've got Naaman, you've got the sailors on the boat with Jonah. You've got on and on and on. As you go through, you just see all these foreign people that God reaches out and grabs and goes, you're going to be saved, and you're going to be saved, and you're going to be saved. So here's the big idea. The first big idea I want you to get. Naaman placed his trust in God, followed his plan for his healing, and he leaves having peace in his life. If you want to have peace in your life, follow God's plan, which starts with salvation. Secondly, we're going to be introduced to a new man. A man's unguarded heart is compromised. Look at verse 19. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, is not accepting from his hand what he brought. And as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." And so Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from his chariot and he met him. And he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men and the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him, and he tied up the two talents of silver in two bags and the two changes of clothes, and he laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand, and he put them in his house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. Guys, if anybody in this story, other than Elisha, whose heart should be at peace, that who should understand God, it should have been Gehazi. He worked, he ministered to, and with, and served the Lord beside a prophet. He would have seen miracle after miracle after miracle. He would have seen it all. He would have been, this is incredible. This is the one true God. He would have understood that. But there's a lack of peace in this man. It's a lack of peace in his heart. And he gets to be a part of all the healings and all the miracles. He gets to be Elisha's assistant. But he's not gracious. He's not thankful over that. And for him, it's just a job. And he believes that he should get paid every time he's working. I need to get something out of this. I got a morning invested in this. I need to get some. This guy came. I got to get something out of this. But he is getting something out of it. He gets to be a part of God's work. That's incredibly valuable. But there was a lack of peace in Gehazi also because he allowed his heart to become compromised. He undermines Elisha's desire that they not receive payment. Right? Elisha's very clear, we're not going to receive any payment for this, because he's trying to make a point. He's trying to teach something. But Gehazi doesn't agree. And so he waits until a good time. He waits for Elisha to leave. He waits for his opportunity to go. And he sends the men away. And so what we see is he hides what he's done. So what we see is that he lies to Naaman. He takes stuff that he knows is undermining of what Elisha's trying to do. And then he takes it and he hides it, and then we're going to see that he lies again. And so what we see is that when our hearts become corrupted, one sin leads to another, it leads to another, and it leads to another. And before we find ourselves, if we're not careful, if we don't repent, and we don't catch ourselves, we've become compromised. And so Gehazi's character is described as already being greedy, not respectful of authority. He's a liar, he's deceptive. And working in ministry and even seeing and being in a group where God's Spirit is moving doesn't mean that you are where you need to be spiritually. You could be amongst a group in which God's like doing all kind of cool things, But you could be out of the will of the Lord. Like, you could be corrupted in your heart. And all this stuff's moving all around you, but it's not a part of you. Or that your character could not become contaminated or diseased. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart. Another word is guard your heart. Take the effort to do what you need to do to make sure your heart is where it needs to be. Guard your heart. Put a sentry up. Take action. And so while the whole process began with the thought, I believe that when Naaman appeared at the door for the first time, Gehazi would have stepped out and go, holy cow, look at this. This is incredible. They got the chariots with the gold. They got all the soldiers. They got, look at the general's outfit. It's like the big plume and all this stuff. And look at this entourage. Holy cow, we're going to be rich. What? This was the day we hit the jackpot. This Naaman would be willing to do anything to get healed. He's going to give. Look at all this gold he's going to give. It's going to be incredible. We're going to be eating steak every night. It's going to be great. Those are the thoughts that would have gone through his head when he saw Naaman at the door. But instead of saying, whoa, wait a minute. I don't need to be thinking that way. That's not right. I don't know what God's plan is. Let's see what the plan is. Instead of catching himself and repenting of the sin, and getting control of it, setting guard of his heart, he let go. He opened the gates. And one thing led to another, which led to another. Verse 21. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from this chariot to meet him. Now, I just want to highlight this real quick. Naaman, if you remember earlier, when he appeared in all his entourage and all of the plume and the general's apparel and all that stuff, and a servant, a messenger came to the door, what was his response? He was angry. Why did the man not come out? Why did he not say a prayer to his God and wave his hands around? Why did he not come out and meet me? Does he not know who I am? But now look at his heart change. Now he's riding in a chariot. He looks back. He sees this little cloud of dust. And then eventually he sees this little guy. And he stops what he's doing. He stops the chariot. He gets down off the chariot and makes his way. And he goes, is all well? Is everything good? Are you okay? That's a heart change. He didn't turn to one of his commanders and go see what's going on with this. He himself got down and went to see what's going on. Gehazi, here's the next big idea. Gehazi allows his own greed to potentially compromise Elijah's teaching and healing ministry. The greed in his heart has the potential at this point to compromise the work that has just taken place. So then we get to verse 25. A selfish man's reward is given. And so he went in and he stood before his master. And this is Gehazi standing before Elisha. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Who said you went anywhere? I just asked where you were, right? He's lying. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, orchards, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants? Was that the time? Was that the proper time? No. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And so he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Instantly, he's covered head to toe like snow with leprosy. After all that had been done, he then goes and he stood before his master Elisha as though he had done nothing wrong. That's your first sign that you're in trouble. Is that if you could go in the house of the Lord, or you could stand before those that hold you accountable, if you could go and pretend as though there's nothing going on, that's when you should have a check. Whoa, wait a minute. As though he had done nothing wrong. Elisha says, where have you been, Gehazi? He gives him one last chance to confess his sin, but he lies again. Your servant hasn't been anywhere. If God is going to punish Gehazi for his greed, why does he do it with leprosy? right? He's going to be punished. He's obviously sinned. Why leprosy? The leprosy taken from Naaman on account of his faith in the living God should then pass on to Gehazi on account of his departure from the one true God. For it was not his deception here that's being punished. It was his abuse of the prophet's name. He's as though he's speaking for Elisha, right? Just want you to know, Elisha sent me and he wanted me to tell you. He's using Elisha's name. And he lies. This is abuse of the prophet's name. His purpose is carrying out this selfish purpose, this misrepresentation of the prophet. And Naaman was supposed to learn. This is what he's supposed to learn. That there was a true prophet, is truly a prophet of the one true God in Israel. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to go back to where he's from, and he's going to tell everybody that there's one true prophet. The God of Israel is real, that he's a God that heals you. You can go and experience it too, right? That's the big teaching, is that all of that is being undermined by Gehazi. Because there's a point in which Naaman goes, wait a minute. He could go, wait a minute. You're saying I could have just bought it to start with if I just give you some money? Like, all of that is in danger. Gehazi threatened that realization. He stood to discredit the name of the Lord. How many people have not placed their trust in the one true God because someone has discredited the gospel by greed and deception? How many people are out there that could have heard the gospel, but because there has been someone that represents the Lord who has expressed greed and deception, has shortcut that process? That must not be us. It must not. The message becomes contaminated by how those that are supposed to be healed live, and though as though they have not truly been healed. Gehazi is living a life as though he has not been healed. But he has. He has faith in the one true God. But he's living as though he has not, because he's allowed this greed and corruption to come into his heart unchecked, and he's become contaminated. Naaman comes as an unbeliever who has leprosy. He leaves a believer being healed of leprosy. He goes home in peace. Gehazi begins as a believer, but he leaves the story having inherited this leprosy and disease. The lack of peace, the love of money becomes the corruption of his heart. Gehazi inherits Naaman's leprosy. Naaman seems to inherit Gehazi's faith, right? There's this exchange that seems to happen. Is it possible to be a believer in Jesus and still live an absolutely miserable life? Yes, because you refuse to let go of sin in your life. There's a tribe in Africa, the Zulu tribe, who love as a delicacy the ringtail monkey. And so they go and they try to catch them, but they're very fast. So it's hard to catch a ringtail monkey. And so what they do is they take a big melon, like a pumpkin, and they take a little hole and they cut a little hole in it, just big enough for the monkey to stick his hand in. And then they take some seeds and they kind of put it in there. And the monkey comes along and he investigates and he looks and smells the seeds, and he sticks his hand in and he feels them. He goes, oh, he feels this big wad of seeds, and he grabs them, and then when he tries to pull them out of the hole, he can't get them out of the hole. And so now he's got this big pumpkin attached to him, and he's easy to catch. It slows him down. He can't run as fast, so they're easy to catch. That's what Satan does to us. As we're tempted and we reach our hand in there and we grab it and we go, oh, this is good. And God says, nope, don't do that. You got to let it go. As soon as you let it go, you can be free. But if you hold on to it, it's gonna conquer you. It's going to hold you. I don't want you to see me as some person up here who's without sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have to constantly guard my heart. I have to constantly repent. I have to constantly realize that there's stuff in my life. I can't hold on to that. I've got to let that go. We all do it. But what's at stake if I don't? What's at stake is the gospel. and those that would see our lives and see our families and see our church and see and hear our message of God loves you, He has a purpose and plan for you, He's going to forgive you of your sin. And while we at the same time are holding on, we got all these melons we're carrying around. And they say, I don't want to have, no, that's not real. That's the danger that Gehazi represents here. 2 Kings chapter 5 shows us that Gehazi remains Elijah's assistant in ministry. He's still his assistant. He's able to continue to do the ministry, but the consequences of the sin, which is leprosy, remain. Not just remain with him, but with the generations to come. His unfaithfulness led to his children's carrying that weight, carrying that disease from generation to generation. All the more reason as to why we must repent and turn from our sin so that that sin doesn't, our kids don't see us doing that, and then they do that, and then it just carries on generation after generation. Gehazi's reward for his greed is that he has the problems that the lost world, the unhealed world have. Right? Gehazi now has what the foreign lost people had. What's the difference between Gehazi and Naaman at the beginning of the story? What's the difference between this supposed man of God and this lost man? There's no difference. The world, you can't tell them apart. There's no difference between the two. So we lose our distinction. The thing that makes us stand out is God's presence in our life, His power working through us, that our lives are changed, that we are distinctly different from the world. So the question that I'll leave you with is, who is in control of your life this morning? If you've never given your heart and your life to the Lord, there is salvation, there is freedom, there is healing that He offers. And it's free. You don't have to pay for it. It's a free gift. The Bible says that again and again and again. No one's here asking for any money. Like, that is not what this is about. It's about you giving your heart to the Lord. And then once you have given your heart to the Lord, you've got a lifelong process of turning from sin. It's called sanctification. It's this idea of turning from sin, letting things go, allowing Christ to work in your heart because you understand what's at stake. Leah Rose needs to see people in her life that have a genuine, real experience with who God is. And it has changed them. And it means something to them. And they live their life, not just Sunday, but every day, based on this fact that I have faith in the one true God, and He has healed me, and He has changed me, and I'm living for Him no matter what, and I'm trusting His word, and we're rolling on. Is that you this morning? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for the person in this room that even now your Holy Spirit is working on their heart and they're saying to themselves, I have never prayed to receive Christ. I know that I have not placed my faith and trust in you. But Lord, I want to do that now. And friend, if that's you, the Lord tells us that we could just have a conversation with Him. And it goes, you could just say a prayer, something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I know that I have done things that displease you. I know that I have sinned. Will you please forgive me for my sin? I believe in Jesus. I believe in what the Bible teaches. And right now I want to turn from that sin. I want to put my faith in Him. I want to live for Jesus and God the rest of my life. And Lord, I also pray for the Christian that's within the room, that when they see Gehazi, they see themselves. Or they realize that like that ringtail monkey, they've got their hand into something or they're holding on to something that they're not willing to let go of. And it's weighted on them. It's affected them. It's changed them. But they desire to be free of it. And Lord, you are the one true God. Lord, you are the God that heals. And so, Lord, they may desire to just lay that at your feet. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will enable them to be able to do that. Lord, I pray that you will just move powerfully in our time of invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you please stand, our worship team is going to lead us in a song.